Well, if you weren't here this Sunday, let me fill you in a little bit. We started and kicked off a large-scale spiritual exercise in this body of believers. We're taking steps to prove the impact that the light of God's Word has on ourselves as individuals and then collectively as a body. And so if you weren't here this Sunday morning, good news, it's not too late. You can be part of this. There's still more notebooks. There's some up here. I believe there's still some on the back table. If you didn't receive one, there's one for you. And within those notebooks, they have an insert that has a list of scriptures for each day for the next 60 days. And so what I've asked us to do is to take a few minutes each day, and it's not a heavy reading. This is just a warm-up of sorts. But if we were all to take that little bit of time each day for the next 60 days to read just a short portion of scriptures from the Psalms, not just reading to read, but reading to think, to ponder, to connect with and seek the Lord in the Word of God. And then as we read and as we think, as we ponder, we've asked each day that you would write something down. What did you take away, or what did you see in the scriptures? What did God speak to you in your notebook? And it could just be a bullet point or two. It could be a simple sentence. Whatever comes to mind. There's no wrong answer. We're not going to collect these notebooks and check your... No. I couldn't read most of your writing anyways if I tried. Good luck reading mine. But whatever comes, there's no wrong answer. It's the exercise that's important. And there's something to having to think about it and to write about it. And then as we read the scriptures, as we ponder them, as we think, what does this mean? And then I've asked that you would then write, how does that maybe relate to your own life experiences, past or present? Or as you think ahead, how might you incorporate that, if in any way, into your own life? Or what action might you take even today, or what goal might you have for you to apply that? And I mentioned this past Sunday, God has prepared what I believe is a mini-series on this theme of walking in the light, with last Sunday being the first in the series. Tonight we have number two in the series of walking in the light. And before we go forward, I wanted to ask if anyone had anything that you might want to share from these last few days that God shared with you as you read the scriptures, as you pondered them. You may or may not have your notebook. I didn't ask you to bring it. You're not required to have it with you in service. But I'm just curious. I'm going to come down with a microphone, and that means somebody's going to volunteer eventually. And there's no wrong answer, right? Anything. And just, I'm just curious, like, who, any volunteers over on this side? Walking over this way. Here we go, Brother Dorflinger. A man I can count on. Appreciate it.
It's been an awesome exercise so far. And the first day, as we read through Psalms chapter 1, I was just amazed that I was reading and pondering.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dorflinger. Walking in the light. All right, I'm not done yet. If you thought you're off the hook, I'm coming over to this section. Any volunteers in this section? Here we go. I felt I was going in the right direction, and then you raised your hand. Thank you, Brother Dixon.
Homework to do. So,
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Dixon. That's a great point. An individual study, and then now husbands and wives, parents and their children, brothers and sisters, you can start to commune with one another over what did God say to you and what did you think, and help me understand, what did this mean? We had another volunteer over here. All right, this section's spirit-filled tonight. Thank you. Thank you. We got two more sections. Oh, we got volunteers. We got volunteers. Oh, I saw this hand up first, so I'm going to go with the first hand up. Thank you. All right, I got a hand up over here. Lots of hands popping up now. We're getting in the flow.
In Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, the ungodly, sinners, many godless, specifically, but scornful, meaning having disdain for anyone. And then it finishes up, so they're all basically sinners. All scornful. But the way of the
Amen. That's a great. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I feel like there's light being shined into our lives. I know God has spoken to me. If you've been around the church any length of time, the first chapter of Psalms is a familiar chapter. It's spoken about, it's referenced oftentimes. But even as often as and as familiar as it is, as I took time to ponder it, it started to speak to me as well. And it amazes me that the depth of God's word and how it can become alive and anew all over again. And just by the way, if this is the reminder that we're reading the scriptures and Psalms, it's all right. I understand. While you certainly can catch up with the first 3 days, you don't have to catch up. I would ask that we would, as much as we can, go forward, that you would read the scripture for the day. Like, there's something in our unity around, this is where we're at today. So tomorrow being Thursday is Psalms chapter 4. There's only 8 verses. Of course, if you have time, if you have missed, you're welcome to go back. But it's not about the quantity. And it's more about the quality that we're trying to achieve here in our letting the light of God's word shine in our lives. I mentioned it on Sunday, there's something very special going on as we do this in unity, as we start to march in cadence, as we start to speak the words of God. As a body of believers, there's something, and I'm not even sure exactly what it is, but it feels important, it feels powerful as we ponder those words each day. And I know we all have different schedules, I know we have different obligations and demands put on our lives, so whatever time of the day works best for you to read and ponder, that's what you should do. I know for me, in my own experience, if I don't prioritize God early in the day, it's easy for the day to then just carry me away. As one task leads to another task leads to another task, and then I get to the end of the day, I'm like, oh, it was a busy day. And so I've taken the time to create a routine, and now with this routine in the Book of Psalms. And this summer has been just a beautiful summer. After I eat my breakfast in the morning, I'm an early riser. Even with the shade shut, I still wake up. And then I open the shade for my wife so the sun can wake her up eventually. And she's usually not far behind. But after I eat my breakfast and I take what's left of my coffee, I've been going out to my backyard and building a little campfire in my fire pit. It also helps me, you know, receive the good camp vibes that I enjoy. I don't always have an opportunity to go camping. And so I have my campfire and I have my what's left of my coffee in my little chair, and I open up the Word of God. And you know, for me, I need to give myself at least an hour after I wake up for my mind to actually be moving. You know, I know some people wake up extra early, and I'm just thinking to myself, I'm not sure I could do much of anything at that state. I need to have a presence of mind. But whatever time works best for you, I know some it's later in the day, or at lunch break, or whenever it is. It's not as important as the time as it is that we take some time each day. And so as I sat in my camp chair these last 3 days, reading the Word of God out loud, and as I was reading, talking to God about what I was reading, this past Monday spoke to me as well as we read from what was that very familiar portion of Scripture. And somehow when we move from just reading to pondering the Word of God, there's something that does come anew and afresh from it, even from something so familiar. And so I could add to the testimonies that were just shared. And as an example of what I wrote down on that first day, Monday, for Psalms chapter 1, and I wrote down that in relationship, and I usually kind of note what verses am I making a note of, verses 1 through 3, there's this biblical pattern I saw the note that I wrote was, time is a very key element. I've heard it preached that the stages in life, the walking, the standing, the sitting, were in fact themselves stages in life. Heard that at our camp meeting one year, and so there's an element of time perhaps there, and it talked about the cumulative blessings of God over time, and it gave the example of the lifespan of a tree, right, and that trees don't just, you know, instantly produce fruit. They produce fruit in seasons, and some seasons they don't, and so there's this element of time, and so I was just starting to take a step back and see that there's this compound interest that God pays on his blessings for those that are obedient, and they compound themselves over time. There's value in the longer of God. On the opposite end of the equation, in the same portion of Scripture, in verses 1 through 3, there was this relationship that the blessings of God are negatively impacted by the proximity of ungodliness. You mentioned it in the example, verse 4 then speaks to that these ungodly things are blown in the wind, and so I took a note that said, I can expect that instability will be in my life when I allow myself to live in proximity to ungodliness. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Limit my proximity to scornful people. You know, I had to look up that word scornful to double check what it meant. It means what was just shared, people who scoff at each other, at others, to make mock of or scornful, to boast, to boastful or scornful, inflated, to scoff against someone else, to limit my proximity to those things, because there's a negative effect on the blessings of God, and God is wanting to compound his blessings in our life. Amen? And so that Monday morning, as I took inventory of myself and I considered the blessings of God, I just started to thank God, and then the floodgates opened up as I was praying and talking to God and reading the Word of God. I just started thanking him for the things that he had done and the things that he has done and is doing in my life. The evidence of the proof that as we separate ourselves from the darkness, the light shines brighter and God's blessings are multiplied. And as tears ran down my face as I was thanking God for the blessings, I immediately jumped to, how do I put this in action? I don't even know that I thought about it or wrote it down, but I did take an action, and right away I started to send a text message to someone thanking them for the blessing that they were to me. And then I sent another one thanking them for the blessing, and I started to communicate back the blessings that God was blessing me with as a reflection of what was going on. And I realized that as the light starts to shine in our lives, the light will just naturally want to shine in other people's lives. As I pondered, as I considered it, it wasn't even a thought of an action I should take. It was just a reaction to want to speak words of life into someone else's life. In itself, a reaffirmation of God's compounded nature of his blessings in our lives as we bless others. And so tonight I'd like to speak to you in part about this one principle, one of two principles, and that is that as the word is shining light into our lives, that we will naturally want to shine that light elsewhere. It's a natural byproduct. And so if you turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 17, and as tradition would have it, I suppose we should stand. Because somebody's wondering right now, should I stand or not stand? Is this the casual reading of a scripture or the not? So be it. We honor God's word tonight. James chapter 1, verse 17 picks up a thread of this principle of light and his word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That shadow of turning is like the shadow that's cast as the earth rotates. There's a changing in God's light in us regardless of the time of day. There's no variableness in him whatsoever. He's always good. Verse 18 says, of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That word first fruits here is being related to the offering that was made, the first fruit offering, the first portion that was used to make the dough, that was the sacred loaves that were then prepared. And it also, the meaning of that word also implies persons that are superior in excellence to those of the same class. So God begot us or birthed us from his own word, his own truth, the truth made flesh that was light manifest in darkness. Jesus then plants the seed of truth in us to produce the best kind of offering to himself, separated unto God. Why don't we right now, why don't we just thank him for that word that he planted in us, that truth that he gave us, the seed that brought us to this place that we're here tonight, able to know the name of Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Jesus, we're so grateful for your word. God, for the light that shines, for the transformation process. God, for the excellent craftsmanship and your skillfulness of the way in which you can change us from the inside out. Sometimes we recognize it, sometimes we don't recognize it till after the fact, God, but you are so good in everything that you do through us and to us and in us, God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated again. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, when you're born again, when you're born of this word of truth, when the truth shines its light in you, you are now a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. His light in us has made us to sit in high places, to be a kind of first fruits, to be a somewhat superior class among our own people, to be humans filled with his spirit is a privilege and an honor that goes beyond our own comprehension. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, this is our theme, this is our banner, if we walk in the light As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Walking in the light is not a destination, it's a direction. A life that's solely focused on God, that puts God as the priority, prone to failure because we're in the flesh, we're human. But God prepaid the price for that sin and that stumble, no matter what it is, that we could get right back up and continue to walk in the light. And so God and light are inseparable. The word, or the divine expression of God that was made flesh, is inseparable from the light, because that was the light, the life of men, that shine into darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, according to John chapter 1, verse 5. So if God's word manifests in the flesh, shines the light of life into mankind, and then considering that we are too made in the image of God, it doesn't take a big leap of faith to believe that our words can bring that same light to others. God manifests in us to others. And of course we know this is true, because Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Words manifested life and light, or darkness and death. As I shared some of my own experiences, as you shared some of your own experiences this week, Monday, as I pondered those words and Psalms chapter 1, I saw an opportunity to, like I said, speak life into the lives of others. It was a reaction to the light that was shining in my life, and the blessings that I was feeling, and the thankfulness that was just overflowing in my heart wanted to be expressed to someone else. So it's true what they say, you are what you eat. And when we eat, even just a little bit, when we eat 6 verses in one chapter, the light just has to shine. It wants to go somewhere. A natural reaction to a consequence of a step of obedience. A little truth goes a long, long way. Part of what I'm excited about to see unfold in this spiritual journey that we're on is to see how much effect just a little bit of truth each day has on us individually and collectively. That's not to say that we're trying to see how little we can live a life obedient to Christ on. Not at all. This prescription of just a few verses each day for some might seem very light, but the attention is in keeping it light, to take our focus to what it is that we're taking in, to demonstrate how a little goes a long way when we chew on it, when we ponder it, when we contemplate it, when we interact with God around it and not just read it for the sake of a transaction. Now I'll say this, reading the Word of God will always produce something. You can speed read it, it will produce something, but when we take the time to soak it in, to savor it, to contemplate it, to understand it, there's a great power that starts to take place. John chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Then Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I'll say it again. Words of light consumed will become words of light spoken, or words of life consumed will become words of life spoken. And so over the 60-day journey, I want you to take note the natural reaction you have and you experience as the light shines into you, that starts to shine somewhere else into somebody else's life. Now, while Monday's reading in Psalms chapter 1 was a very familiar portion of Scripture, and it was one that was fairly easy to chew on, if Monday was if I compared it to a run at the ski hill, Monday would be a green, easy run to go down. Tuesday was a blue, intermediate, maybe advanced. And so Psalms chapter 2 was a little harder to ponder, was it not? Can I tell you, it took me more effort as well to sort through Psalms chapter 2 than it did for Psalms chapter 1. But that's okay, because we're trusting that God will help shed his light in every scripture. And it was even on that Tuesday evening that my wife asked me, so what did you take away from that reading of chapter 2? And as I confessed to her what I just confessed to you, it was a steeper hill to climb. It took a little more time, but with some extra effort, I think I was able to untangle some of what I was reading, and so So I'd like to share just maybe a little bit of a glimpse of what I saw there, or maybe a way to approach it, and to something to keep in mind as we do read Psalms. Some of the Psalms read much like a letter, like traditional scriptures. The New Testament are letters to the church, and so letters read like letters, and there's a sequence to what you're reading, and it, in context, makes sense of itself. Some of the Psalms read like a poem or a song, which don't need as much context as a letter. But of course, we don't have the music to go with them, and we haven't heard it sung, and so we're reading it as if it's a letter sometimes, and that can be a little bit different to understand. But Psalms chapter 2 actually read more like a script to a play. It was almost as if it was coming from multiple perspectives or from multiple characters, like a Shakespearean playwright wrote it. Well, this is King James English, and so there might have been a little bit of influence there in how it was organized. But as we consider Psalms is not written like a letter in every instance, this is one point to take, especially when we read it, Psalms chapter 2. And so verse 1 through 3 definitely read and from different perspectives. And so I just want to give you my perspective. And if you have a different perspective, I'd welcome you to share it with me afterwards. But Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 reads much like a Shakespearean narrator starts to pose questions to the set of a play or setting the context for a play. And so the narrator says, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Why do the rulers of the earth come against the Lord, saying, why did the king say, let us break the bands and cast our cords away? It's almost as if it's in the third person of what a narrator setting the stage. And so then abruptly, verse 4 and 5 is now as if it's from a different perspective or a different voice. And I imagined it's from the perspective of God or alluding to the perspective of God. He that sitteth high in the heavens shall laugh. Ha ha ha. The Lord shall have them, the heathen, in their derision. Now, most of us, including myself, had to look up that word derision, which means to speak unintelligibly or with contemptuous ridicule or mockery. Now, we all know. Verse 6 through 9 appears to take on the perspective of David, so now we have a third character, again, without any page breaks telling us that things have changed, as he now speaks of aligning himself with the Lord, saying, yet have I set my king, the God Almighty, on the holy hill of Zion. Seemingly David speaking about putting himself in alignment with God as his highest priority. Of course, he's not actually putting God on a mountain. He's aligning himself to the God that is on the mountain, or the God that is supreme. And then David goes on to capture his prayer that in itself declares the promises of God. And so we have a narrator. We have the perspective as if from God. And then we have David himself, a now character in this little short drama or skit called Psalms chapter 2. Verse 10 through 12 then seem to switch back to the narrator's view as it says, saying, be wise, those that are called of God, to serve the Lord with fear and trembling, and to kiss the Son, or to come in close contact with the Lord in the time of need. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Well, we all anchored down on that one at the end, didn't we? And so as we read the Psalms, there's going to be some easy runs. There's going to be some intermediate hills and that are a little bit trickier, and there's a couple advanced ones. This might be one of those borderline. And so I appreciate everyone taking the effort. We're not going to shy away just because it's difficult or more challenged or takes more time. Maybe God is wanting to challenge us to take more time, to ponder, to look upwards, to ask for help when we need it. God, I'm not sure what I'm reading here. Can you help me untangle this a little bit? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, you know what moms and dads say? They say, don't be a picky eater. I know how it is. I much rather prefer the turkey and the mashed potatoes to the carrots and the Brussels sprouts, but our father said, you got to clear your plate before you can get up from dinner, and so we're going to consume the word of God as it is given to us. And I think in doing so, we're going to learn a Bible study approach that is just that systematic approach. I start at the beginning, I go to the end. We didn't start in Genesis, we started in Psalms. But we're going to work our way through and let God just speak to us. Let the Word do what the Word wants to do. And then Psalms chapter 119 and 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, after dinner, there's dessert. And so after we finish our plate, there's something sweet, there's something good that will always come of it. You'll never have to starve again because now you can eat this book, consume the Word of God. Tonight we're not going to preach much longer, but we do have one more principle that I want to share with you when it comes to the words of light, and it's represented in what we read today in Psalms chapter 3. So if you haven't already had the chance to ponder the scriptures for today, spoiler alert, we're going to speak to it and go through it together right now, and we're going to peel back the onion that is that text of Psalms chapter 3. And so if you have your notebook, feel free to jot down anything that you feel relevant to yourself that would help you to keep track of, and feel free to open your Bibles to Psalms chapter 3 as we work through this one together. The second principle that I want to highlight tonight is interwoven with the first principle we shared, and that is how that we can bring either life or death with words spoken. God has given us the power to speak words, and our words are very powerful. And our words are so powerful they can bring life or death. And when combined with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they can become even more powerful to bring life into others. And so as we read from Psalms chapter 3, starting verse 1 and 2, Psalms chapter 3, verse 1 says, Lord, how are thy increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Here we read about the power of words spoken to produce death or destruction. David is saying, Lord, people are talking about me. Their words say that there is no hope for me. There's troubles, and there's many of them, and they're rising up to me, and they're rising up in the form of words spoken against me, saying there is no hope for that one. And of course, these words are words of darkness that bring death and destruction. But we know that God has called us not to speak words of death or destruction, but words of light that bring life as to whoever hears them. As we continue to read in Psalms chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, it says, But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. So when things come against us like they've come against David, when accusations start to fly and words are spoken, we need to call to the Lord and help to tell him what's happening and what we're feeling. And as the truth of God's word sheds light in us, we also need to learn how to speak the truth of our own situations to God in prayer and in communion with him. And so if our first principle tonight was to speak words of life to others, the second principle tonight is to speak words of truth to God, no matter how ugly the truth is. You see, sometimes the problem is we sugarcoat what's really going on in our prayers to God. Lord, I thank you. Lord, you're magnificent. Lord, and help me through this day. And we skirt the real issue. We avoid the real thing that's inside of us. So when we combine these two principles together of words that bring life and words that bring death, and then the truth that is God's light, his word in us, when we start to speak our truth to God, well, then there's a new light that shines from heaven, a light that brings relief, a life that brings the heavenly things into the places that are still darkness that maybe we have left aside of our prayers before. David illustrates this well to us. He doesn't skirt the issues. He doesn't pretend to be happy or content with everything that's going on. He says, this is what I'm feeling, God. This is where I'm hurting. This is what's happening. People are talking about me, and it hurts. And you see, when we start to combine that this principle with the first principle, when we come in contact with someone else, we've already had an opportunity to unload some of the junk with God, so to speak. See, God already knows what we're thinking, what we're feeling. But when we guard ourselves from telling him about it, well, then there's a much higher likelihood that we might just spill over some of that on somebody else. But when we take it to God to say, God, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm thinking, it doesn't make sense, I don't agree with it, I know it's not right, but I need to bring it to you. This truth that we have spoken from ourselves now becomes a new form of light in us. A light that brings life. And by the way, God already knows whether you tell him or not. We deal in truth, right? The Word of God is truth. Jesus is truth manifest in the flesh. But then sometimes we just ourselves take a step back away from truth, not wanting to confront our own truth. When God's saying, I already know. Don't hide. David didn't hide it. He and we will read more than once, he does not hold it back. He spills it all out. He cries for God to help. And at the same time as he cries for help, his cry for help is a remembrance to himself that there is a Lord and God that is there to protect and provide and to direct. David, as we read here in Psalms chapter 3, and we'll read again, pours out his feelings, sometimes of defeat, sometimes of desperation on God, over and over again. David, a man after God's own heart, felt things that didn't feel good, didn't feel right, weren't aligned with the Word of God, but yet in his own declaration, his own cry to God, he found a pathway to greater amounts of light and love and life. I've talked to people in situations, terrible situations, real situations, not good situations, and sometimes there is a guilt that forms, thinking that I am somehow losing my own faith when I confess how miserable I feel right now to God. God made us with those emotions. God made us in his own image. He gave us the ability to feel these things, and for us to deny them or to try to take care of them ourselves is just foolish. We need to bring them to God. We need to, like David, cry out to him. We need to become our own truth to him in our prayer, in our communion. And as we consume his words of life and we speak words of truth to him, there will be an exchange that sheds light in our lives like we can't imagine. Tonight, as the musicians come, as we continue to read in Psalms chapter 3, verse 5, we read the result of these prayers spoken to God in truth, in honesty and transparency. When the truth of what we're really feeling is conveyed, there's always a sense of relief. And let me tell you this, as often as those feelings come back, is as often as we should take them to God. And as you do that continually, I promise you, those feelings will become less and less. And there'll come a day when all of a sudden you realize, I don't even feel it. I don't need to take it to him anymore because I've been taking it to him. His Spirit always works. And his light is wanting to shine. If we'll be truth with him, he'll be truth with us. When we become real with God, he becomes real with us. Psalms chapter 3, verse 5, we read the result of these prayers spoken. David said, I laid me down to sleep, and I had a good night's rest. After I had a good night's rest, I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Apparently, David had been losing some sleep over these feelings, these accusations, these words that were spoken against him. They just kept going around in his head, and he couldn't rest at night. He'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about them. He'd wake up in the morning thinking about them, and he was just exhausted. And finally, when he became honest with what was going on and he cried to the Lord, the result was he had a good night's rest. I laid my head down to sleep and I slept. And when I was done sleeping, I awakened, and the Lord, he sustained me. He took what I couldn't take care of myself and gave me peace that passes all understanding, fully rested, proof of God's intervention of feelings of turmoil. And now in a refreshed and awakened state, we read verse 6. Psalms chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I'll not be afraid of thousands of people that have set themselves against me round about. David realizes it doesn't matter how many people say you'll never make it. The Lord is not with you. It doesn't matter if 10,000 people tell me I'm too far gone to be saved. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon thy cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Why the cheekbone? Why the teeth? I suspect it's a metaphor for the place from which those railing words of accusation were coming. Psalms chapter 3, verse 8, the salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessings is upon thy people. Tonight, if you'd stand with me as we prepare to open this altar. We just read Psalms chapter 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Selah. Selah, la, 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 la. No, I don't think that's the song, is it? No, Selah is more like a period or a break between paragraphs, you could say. The definition of the word Selah is actually suspension of music, i.e. the pause, a technical musical term showing a pause. Nothing spiritual profound about that statement, just the fact that it's there and we read it all the time, and I've read it thousands of times and probably have never asked myself, what does that actually mean? As we go through these next 60 days, we should stop. We should pause. We should do whatever we need to do to look up. What is this? I don't understand it, Lord. Help me. These pieces aren't easy to sort out in this puzzle. Help me, Lord. Let me see the perspectives that are being shared. Let me see the principles. Maybe it's not the words at face value. Maybe it's the And so now when you're seeking the light of the Lord and God's seeking the light of God's word and you see the word Selah, you know that portion of scripture has somehow there's a pause, a break, a time of reflection or a moment before we move forward into the next section. We probably could have used a few of those in chapter 2. It might have helped us organize it a little bit. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, Selah. I think that means it's time to take a pause and come to the altar and reflect on what God is speaking to us. And tonight as we come to this altar, let's not sugarcoat anything. If it's in us, if we're feeling it, if we're thinking it, we ought to say it. We ought to bring it to God and we ought to ask him for help to shine his light into our lives so that we can understand, so that we can move beyond, so that we can become something that we cannot be any other way except he do it in us. Would you come tonight?